Well, brethren, it's time for the blessings to continue and the instructions from God's Word. And we're pleased to have Brother Wes and Sister Tony with us this weekend as well, and to have Brother Wes serve us now. He has chosen for the title of his remarks, Enduring Temptation. Enduring Temptation. Brother Wes.
Thank you, Brother Tim, and good morning, friends. It's very much our privilege and our pleasure to be with you, and we are thankful that as many from the Connellsville Ecclesia who were able to make it are here. Those who we left behind wanted their love brought to you in a very personal way, and they wish you a very blessed memorial preparation as well as memorial celebration this year. Our lesson for today is taken from James, the first chapter, and you may have already guessed the verse. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What is a temptation? We suggest that a temptation is a trial. It's a test. It's a difficulty. But now, it's not just a trial or a difficulty for the sake of a trial or a difficulty. It's a trial or a difficulty with a purpose. It has an objection, an objective. It's to improve, to develop, to grow, to mature. You know, as we look around today, we see a lot of in the world of what we would characterize as child abuse. You and I have a different kind of a father. You know why? Because he's not capable of spiritual child abuse. Friends, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, how tough it gets. You and I are not being abused, even though maybe at times it may seem as though we are. We have a loving Heavenly Father who does nothing for us that will not do us good. But you know, when you look at James, the 12th verse, chapter 1, verse 12, it's interesting when we put the searchlight on this verse about what James is saying and about what he is not saying. Notice here, James doesn't say, blessed is the man that has a temptation. He said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We're reminded of an example a few years back. This was back in the horse and buggy days. And a sister was having a witness experience with someone. They were talking about the soul. And this sister said, well, I believe that man is a soul. And this other person says, well, I think man has a soul. She said, no, I really think the scriptural viewpoint on this is that man is a soul. And the other person, wanting to be conciliatory, said, well, they're really the same thing, aren't they? We're really saying the same thing. And the sister came back and said, no, she says, I think there's a difference between having a horse and being a horse. And I think the same concept applies here. There's a difference between having a temptation and enduring a temptation. What does it mean to endure a temptation in the sense in which the apostle is speaking to us here? To endure means to remain under. Blessed is the man that remains under this trial, this difficulty, this test. How is it that we can remain under a difficulty? Well, we suggest there will be two ways. First of all, to remain under a temptation would mean not to flee from it. Friends, we shouldn't be making the number one priority when we are faced with a difficulty. The number one priority should not be, how can we get rid of this thing? That should not be our number one priority. We're not suggesting that we should not look for the Lord's way of escape if He should choose to give us a way of escape. But the number one priority should not be, how do I get rid of this thing? You know, our Lord has given us a wonderful example of this back in John, the 4th chapter. John chapter 4, verse 4, a very simple statement. And He must needs go through Samaria. Our Lord did not avoid going through Samaria. You know, Samaria was not a very friendly place for our Lord. But He did not make it His number one priority to avoid going there. He knew it would be difficult to go through Samaria. And He met it head on. The Apostle Paul also gives us some helpful counsel along this line in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, 3. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Enduring hardness as good soldiers. The way of the soldier is not easy. As someone has well said, there is great value to struggle. Friends, let's never underestimate the value of struggle. But that's one way we can remain under a trial, is not to make our number one priority to flee from it. But there's another way that we can remain under temptation to be found worthy of the crown of life. And that is to not recede from an experience. Now, what do we mean by not receding from an experience? Well, when faced with a difficulty, frequently our natural reaction might be towards something akin to bitterness, something perhaps akin to impatience, something akin to unfaithfulness in some degree, maybe even retaliation. The Lord sometimes picks interesting agents by which to give us difficulties. And sometimes we react against the agent, the vehicle by which the experience came to us. Friends, that would be receding to employ the ways of the world. There are many ways, I think, that probably this point can be illustrated. And we've used this one before, but we think it bears repeating. This came from Brother Dan Morehouse. Now, I didn't know Brother Dan Morehouse. He was off the scene before I came on the scene, relative to the truth. But I've gotten to know Brother Dan because of his discourses that are left behind, the great heritage that you and I have, and that have been left forth behind for us, and sometimes we're able to catch some of these things on tape. Brother Dan Morehouse, of course, was the great illustrator. And many of you know him much better than I. But the one illustration that he gave one time has just been, I think, just so beautifully assembled to illustrate this point. And that is the point of the sailboat on the lake. Many of you are smiling, so you know what I'm going to say. But if you were a mariner and you were on the east side of a large lake and you had a sailboat, and you wanted to go to the west side of the lake, how would you get there? The wind is blowing from west to east. But you need to go west. You need to go directly in the face of the wind if you're going to make progress to your destination. And Brother Morehouse said, well, the way you get there, as the mariners know, is you tack. You zigzag back and forth across the lake. And gradually you'll get there. Now, isn't that interesting that you can make progress against the face of the wind? The wind is blowing against you, but yet you're still making progress. And Brother Morehouse likened this to the way in which we want to not recede from our experiences. He said, you know, in the face of the winds of adversity, how does the world react in the face of the winds of adversity? Do they not react by blowing the horn at you when you make a wrong turn? Shaking their fist? Becoming impatient? Becoming retaliatory? Friends, the winds of adversity drives the world in that direction. And he said, the winds of adversity drive us as footstep followers of the Master in the exact opposite direction. In the face of adversity, we learn patience. In the face of trial, we learn faithfulness. In the face of the most difficult circumstances, by the Lord's grace, we are able to develop more and more of His likeness and the likeness of His Son. Yes, friends, let's not recede from our experiences. We are told that we need and we want to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. And it does take work, doesn't it? These things are not easy. James says that the one who endures will receive a blessing. What is the blessing? Well, we certainly have James telling us in specific terms in verse 12, the crown of life. Now, that's the ultimate objective, isn't it? That's the ultimate objective, to enable us to be in a position where we can serve the Heavenly Father throughout all eternity in the highest possible way that we can. Friends, it's not the reward for reward's sake, is it? No, it's the reward so that we may become better qualified than we are now to serve in a much higher, in a much grander way throughout all eternity. But that's the ultimate. We think there's a more immediate blessing that we receive, a blessing that you and I receive on this side of the veil. Let's look at the 119th Psalm. Psalms 119, verse 71. Psalms 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Verse 67 as well. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. We all know that the school of Christ is a very special school, because in large measure it is the school of adversity. Difficulty matures us. We have a wonderful brother in our class who likes to come over a phrase that is very helpful, and he says, oak trees don't grow in greenhouses. The strong, the sturdy, the fully mature oak tree, friends, cannot grow in a greenhouse. Oh, yes, it starts there. But it cannot finish its development there. It must be out in the winds of adversity, in the elements, in the beating sun, in the freezing cold. That's what makes a strong, fully mature oak tree beautiful. Yes, friends, there is great value to struggle. And let us never estimate the struggle that we must go through in the school of Christ. Jesus struggled. The apostles struggled. Brother Russell struggled. the brethren who have gone before us have struggled to great benefit and to great glory, we believe, of our Heavenly Father. The question becomes, how do we endure? How do we not flee from these difficult experiences that most of the time our natural reaction is, how do I get away from this thing? And how do we not recede to unfaithfulness, to impatience, to developing works of the flesh? How do we endure? How do we take the Apostle James' advice? The Apostle Paul, we think, gives us the answer. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews 2, 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Friends, Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He is our compassionate high priest. He's been there. He understands. And Paul tells us that because he was tempted, because he was endured, he is now able to succor us, to aid us, to assist us, to teach us, to help us. How does he do that? We know it's through all of the wonderful promises and the aids and assistances that are given to us in the Scriptures. For the balance of our time, we want to talk about some temptations, some specific temptations that you and I might find ourselves faced with. And the question becomes, how do we endure when we are faced with these matters? Particularly as we approach the memorial season, we see these things in many occasions as the bitter herbs. And we know the function of the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs make the lamb all the more tasteful, all the more beautiful. I think it was Brother Tim, maybe this morning, or perhaps someone else had mentioned discouragement. You know, discouragement is something that each of us, I suspect, have faced, perhaps on one occasion, perhaps on many occasions. Have you ever felt discouraged? Have you ever felt depressed? Now, friends, we're not talking here about a depression that is a clinical type depression. We're talking about a spiritual depression. We're not talking about something you go out and get a prescription for and fix, a natural prescription. The signs of discouragement, perhaps opposition. Perhaps you feel beat down, weak, maybe despondent. What's our choices when we are faced with this kind of a difficulty? Well, we can give up and give the adversary the victory. Or we can fight. That's the two choices that we have. I think we know which one is the right choice: to fight. But how do we fight? How do we battle against spiritual depression? Well, the way that we become stronger is to take in more and more of the proper nutrient. You eat the right food. You eat the proper food. Well, in this case, what food should we be trying to eat to develop a stronger and stronger endurance? Well, let's turn back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Two words that we think are most helpful in these verses when we are faced with discouragement, feeling beat down. consider him. Think of Jesus. Think of our Lord. Think of the indignities, the humiliation, the attacks, the threats, the injustice. And yes, friends, particularly at this time of year, do we think of all these things, and especially his murder. Jesus was emotionally abused. He was mentally abused. He was physically abused. Even though he was perfect. He endured the cross, and as Paul said, he disregarded the shame that he faced. You know what's even more interesting? Is that the very ones that abused him, he died for. The very ones who abused him, he helped. The very ones who abused him, he rescued. Isn't that interesting? Paul says that we should think of him when we feel opposed, when we feel beset. Take a lesson from Jesus. No matter how bad it gets, friends, we have not yet resisted unto blood, at least not for the most part. We think that if we consider our Lord and what he endured for our sakes, that it'll put our experiences in a different light, in a different perspective. You're all familiar with the old adage that I complained about having no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. That puts our difficulties, our minor difficulties, into a whole different perspective. Because compared with our Lord, you and I have suffered very little. Let's take another temptation. You ever feel opposed by your own fallen flesh? Repeatedly, you come up with this experience and you fail. And you pick yourself back up and you walk a little further and you're tested again and you fail again. And you keep going through a process such as that. Over and over, we fail. Perhaps the same weaknesses continue to plague us. Maybe it's impatience. Maybe we react to experiences with a sharp tongue. Maybe we respond in some kind of a retaliatory method. Whatever it might be. Friends, when we are faced with this, this is a temptation. How do we endure it? How do we remain under and be found faithful in this type of experience when we fail over and over again? Against our wills. We don't will to do this. It's against our wills. How do we not flee? How do we not recede? You know, again, I think that it helps when we can consider, take ourselves outside of our own immediate environment, and to consider others. One of the helpful scriptures that we found personally in our walk in Christ is found in Romans, the 7th chapter. We won't take the time to read all the verses, but we're looking at verses 14 through 25. Maybe just to pick a few of the verses out of this sequence. In verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Verse 15, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." You know, it's interesting when we consider the Apostle Paul. He says, you know, when I want to go one way, and my flesh keeps constantly battling me in the opposite direction. Think of it. Think of the Apostle Paul. And when we do think of the Apostle Paul, we think of zeal. We think of courage. We think of overcoming. We think of strength. We think of persistence. And all those things are true. But aside from all that, we think of all of the beautiful characteristics that the apostle had, and he's still here telling us that the things that he hates were the things that he did. Yet, his flesh failed him. He unwillingly served the law of sin. And I think that it really helps us when we realize that the struggles that we go through on a daily basis. These struggles, we don't go through alone. We have our great and wonderful sympathetic high priest to walk with us. We have those who have gone forth before us facing these same kinds of things. Well, Paul distinguished between the old creature and the new creature quite clearly here. He said, look, it's not the new creature, it's not the inward man that wants to do these things, it's the outward creature that insists on doing these things. And occasionally, that old creature will have precedent, not because we want it, but just because of weakness on our part. A wonderful scripture along this line that we have very much appreciated as well is found in Psalms, the 37th chapter. In fact, we were just fellowshipping about these verses on the way out. Psalms chapter 37, verse 4. Psalms 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Isn't that a wonderful text? Isn't it wonderful that our Heavenly Father and my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father is so compassionate that he gives us credit for our heart's desires, our heart's intentions, where we want to be, where we desire to be, where our new creature is. He gives us credit. If we desire to do perfectly, he gives us credit for what we are able to intend to do, for our wills, and does not hold us for the imperfections of our flesh where we are unable to assist. That's what the blood of Christ is for, to cleanse us from all of this unintentional sin. What a wonderful promise this Psalms 37 gives to us, and what a wonderful reassurance as we face these various difficulties. Let's consider another temptation. Have you ever felt yourself becoming angry, judgmental? Again, even retaliatory toward others, perhaps maybe because of maybe some minor, what were characterized as minor injustices that may have been done against us. Maybe they weren't injustices at all. Maybe they were just perceived injustices that were done against us. Maybe these were brought to us by a neighbor. Maybe by a coworker. Maybe by a friend. Maybe by one of our brethren. This is a temptation, friends. How do we endure? How do we not flee from it? And how do we not recede to the ways of the flesh? How do we face it head on? Well, our Lord gives us some very invaluable counsel. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. You know, this scripture, Brother Russell, I think it's in the fourth volume, refers to this as either the law of natural justice or the law of universal justice. And that's what we think that our Lord is talking here about. this law of natural justice. Brother Rick gave us a wonderful lesson this morning on how justice works. God's justice, perfect justice. And that here is what we believe that our Lord is referring to. You and I have another name for this law. It has a modern name. It's called what goes around comes around. And I'm sure that many, if not all of you, have heard of this law. But it's the same one that our Lord is speaking of here in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Do we go around finding fault with others, looking at their imperfections, their idiosyncrasies, their shortcomings? And do we find fault with those things and condemn them? Do we go around and we insist upon others towing just exactly the line of justice? You must do things perfectly, or if not, you will receive your reward, so to speak. Well, you know, if that's our approach, is to insist that others always tow the line of justice very strictly, we can expect that we will be held to that same standard. A standard, friends, which we humbly submit, we cannot live up to. And you know, and this law of natural justice has a very interesting way of working itself out in the most natural, everyday, ordinary circumstances. Perhaps we've shared this story with you before. If we have, perhaps maybe the repetition will assist. This happens to be a true story. It's a story about an employee and a small employer. Now, this employee was an exemplary employee. Came to work on time, very responsible, reliable, faithful, well-skilled, fantastic employee. This employee also knew the personnel manual, inside out and upside down and backwards and forwards and every other way. And on occasion, this employer would commit infractions of the rules in the personnel manual, not intentionally, and they weren't anything significant. Minor, we're talking about minor infractions. Well, as soon as one of these infractions would be noticed by this exemplary employee, why, this person would be in the personnel director's office. You know, you crossed the line here, and you better make it right. Whenever there was the least little infraction, this person was calling the employer's attention line and demanding that it be made right. Well, this went on for actually a period of years. One day, this exemplary employee went into the personnel director's office and said, you know, I notice here in the personnel manual that I'm entitled to a leave of absence after I've worked so many years at this organization. And I'd like to take advantage of this leave of absence provision. But there's just one thing. The way that it's written in the personnel manual is not quite how I'd like to take the leave. I'd like to take it a little sooner than what the manual provides for. I like to bend the rules a little bit. Well, what do you think the personnel director said? There was a lot of history here. And the answer was, in essence, what goes around comes around. There was no bending the rules in that case. You see, friends, if we want to hold others to a strict standard of justice, be prepared to be expected to measure up to that very same standard. We reap what we sow. in more ways than one. And by the way, you know, this rule of natural justice doesn't just work out in a negative context. Notice how sometimes when you do something good for someone, how quickly does it come back to you? If someone were to walk up to you and hand you something that, maybe it was a pen, maybe you needed a pen, and they knew you needed a pen and they handed it to you, what would happen? Well, you'd probably almost immediately say thank you. You see, when sometimes, you know, it's frequently, not always, but frequently, a good turn will be responded to with goodness. You hand somebody something, they say thank you. It's interesting how many times that people immediately have this reaction to the things that we do. If you cross someone, you can expect to probably be crossed in return. Harsh words stirreth up anger, don't they? I think as the wise men said in Proverbs. If we sow harshness, we are going to reap harshness in return. Not only in respect to the return conduct that we may receive from others, but if we insist on sowing harshness, we will probably reap harshness in our own characters. It's not just something that we will experience in response to something that we have done to someone else. If we exercise an unforgiving spirit, we can expect to have that same unforgiving spirit exercised toward us. But if we treat others charitably, not always, but if we treat others charitably, we will probably be treated in return in kind. It's kind of like along the lines of the golden rule, isn't it? And remembering it, we believe, should really be very helpful to us. Let's take another temptation. You ever felt overwhelmed? Maybe because of your workload? Maybe you thought this was the last straw. Maybe it was one more piece of mail, one more phone call, one more problem that walks in your office, one more issue to deal with. You know, you're feeling the crushing weight, the emotional crush of the experience. And you say, I can't do this. Can't go on. I can't handle this. I'm at the end of my rope. Have you been there? I suspect that many, if not all of us, have been there on occasion. How do we endure? How do we endure this temptation when you're feeling crushed by the weight of an experience? Well, we could do as one sister we thought very capably observed. She says, well, when you get to your end of your rope, you tie a knot and hang on. You know, that has an element of humor to it, but you know what? It's scripturally based. Not in those words, obviously, but it has a scriptural basis for it. Sometimes the Lord allows us to be stretched to our limit, doesn't He? Sometimes it's what we perceive to being stretched beyond our limit. But our Lord is a great metallurgist. He knows exactly how much heat to apply. And that's all that He applies. Certainly it's a test. And we frequently face this kind of a test. You know, particularly with the increased complexity of life, the increased pace of life, the speed at which things are happening, the acceleration, and the responsibilities that come with all these things, we can feel the crush and the weight of the experiences. What's our choices? Well, we can give up, or we can struggle. We can fight. We know what the answer is. We fight. But how? How do we endure faithfully under this type of a difficulty? How can we deal with it? How can we endure with it? We appreciate the counsel that the apostle gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. My strength, Jesus' strength, is made perfect in our weakness. Jesus' strength is made manifest in our weakness. Have you ever felt yourself looking back upon one of those, or seen yourself looking back upon one of those crushing experiences? And when you're in the midst of it, you had no idea how you were going to get out of this, no idea how it would be lifted, no idea how it would be resolved. But the Lord brought you through it. And then you look back on it and you say, He carried me. And I know you're all familiar with the poem Footprints. That's real, isn't it? That's real when you've experienced it. When we accomplished something and came through an experience and saw the resolution of it that we knew did not come about as a result of our strength, our skill, or anything, His strength was made manifest in our weakness in that experience. And as a result of that, what happens to our faith? What happens to our trust and our confidence? It grows, it develops, it matures. I remember something that Brother Newell shared with me some years back. He said, just remember, every experience is preparing you for a greater experience. I thought that was a beautiful pearl of wisdom. And so when we look back on how the Lord has brought us through the experiences of the past, ones that we thought would crush us, would crush the life out of us, we look back and we see that the Lord brought us through. There's another helpful text in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, the troubled waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Our Heavenly Father and our faithful High Priest is with us in these troubled waters. Let's consider another temptation. You ever feel spiritually lethargic? You know, lethargy is when you lack motivation, you're just sort of lifeless. I don't feel like studying. I don't really feel like going to meeting. I don't feel like fulfilling my commitments. I just feel like drifting along. Friends, this is a test. It's a temptation. What's our choices? We can give the adversary the victory and just drift along. Or we can fight. There's great value in struggle. How should we deal with this? We know what the answer to the question is. But how can we deal with this? How can we endure, remain under, faithfully remain under this trial, this difficulty? Let's consider a thought in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The whole world, as we look around, is travailing in pain. As we see the suffering and the dying and the death and man's inhumanity to man, all the problems that we see about us on the horizon, the world indeed is groaning and travailing under the weight of these experiences. So when we look away from ourselves, our immediate environment, of our problems, of our difficulties, and we look out and we see what's going on in the world, and then we compare that. We compare what we see with what our Heavenly Father has promised. We have some beautiful thoughts in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, which we could probably, most if not all of us here, recite most of this chapter by heart. Beginning in verse 5 of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a contrast between Isaiah, the 35th chapter, and what we look out and we see today. Friends, we think that it will help if we are feeling this lethargy that comes over us to consider the contrast. And what will it take to get the people the blessing? What will it take for the ransomed of the Lord to return and to come to Zion with songs and with everlasting joy upon their heads? The apostle tells us, going back to Romans, the 8th chapter, in Romans 8:19, Paul tells us what it's going to take for the world of mankind to return with songs and everlasting joy. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Friends, that's what's being waited for, the manifestation of the sons of God. The completion of the church, the filling up of that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, the completion of the great offering for sin. And that manifestation that Paul talks about can't happen until the last member goes beyond the veil. The church isn't complete until the sacrificing is done and is completed. And the sacrificing can't be done until we finish the work that we have been given. Friends, capture the vision of this. You know, in Proverbs, the 29th chapter, we are told that where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's not lose our vision. Let's not lose our vision of the contrast of what our Heavenly Father has promised. The blessing to all the families of the earth. Oh yes, it could happen without us. But God has not designed the program that way. The great offering for sin must first be completed. And it won't be completed, friends, if we don't fight against the lethargy that attacks us. Let's not lose our vision. Let's be inspired by it. Let's be motivated by it. Press on until He sees fit to lift the sacrifice from our hands. You know, that picture is beautifully brought to our attention in Leviticus, the 8th chapter. In fact, perhaps we can turn back there. Leviticus chapter 8. Verse 28. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Notice that they didn't take the sacrifice off their own hands, did they? It was the Lord who determined when it was sufficient. And of course, here the Lord, we believe, is Moses. Moses decided to lift the sacrifice from their hands. Let's consider another temptation. You ever feel like you're carrying more than your fair share of the load? You know, this comes up all the time. Maybe it comes up in our work environment. You say, boy, I'm putting in a lot of extra time that my coworker over doesn't ever seem to have to put in. Or maybe with our neighbors, maybe with our brethren. We say, you know, brother or sister so-and-so doesn't seem to be having to go through the difficulties that I'm seemingly having to go through. Seems like I'm carrying more than my fair share of the load. That's a trial of comparisons, isn't it? And friends, if you haven't heard the lesson on the trial of comparisons, a very precious soldier who is in our midst this weekend provided that wonderful lesson not too long back, and we would encourage you to listen to that and to study that lesson. Because we do, we're constantly running around and we are making this comparison of ourselves with others, sometimes workmates, sometimes neighbors, sometimes brethren. It's a test, isn't it? It's a test. How do we respond? How do we endure? Well, we can decrease our level of service. We can flee. Or we can battle and we can press on. Let's consider some precious thoughts from the Apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. Again, these texts are all familiar to us. Paul here is talking about some of the experiences that he went through. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Someone well observed one time about the Apostle Paul that despite all of these things which are given to us in a concentrated form in these few verses, we find no place where the Apostle looked out and said, you know, I think I'm suffering more than the next person. I think I'm carrying more than my fair share of the load. You know, I'm taking more responsibility here than someone else. The Apostle never complained. We think that Paul's attitude is well expressed by that of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That was the Apostle's attitude in the face of these experiences. Not that of complaining, not that of comparing how much he had to put up with compared to the next person. What a wonderful example we have forth before us. You know, friends, in bringing our lesson to a close, we can't endure temptation alone. We need help. If we think that we can make the narrow way all by ourselves, we can't. We endure. We must endure, and we must endure by feeding upon His Word, feeding upon the wonderful assurances that He has given to us. And as we approach the memorial, let us feed upon the spiritual nutrients that we have been given more deeply, more faithfully. Let us faithfully eat the bitter herbs that we've been provided that we might receive the crown of life. We wish to leave you with the thoughts of the Apostle in 1 Corinthians 16:13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong.
Thank you, Brother Wes. Don't you like it when there's practical examples to go along with the words of the Lord? And then words of the Lord to help us get through when those practical examples are affected, when we're affected because we're participating in them. How many of you, and you can raise your hands because the camera's on me, but how many of you have experienced at least one of those examples that Brother Wes brought to our attention? We'd like to close this part of our day and this session by singing Brother Wes's selection of 183. We'll ask you to stand on the last verse and to remain standing for the closing prayer. And Brother Wes will ask a blessing upon our noonday meal as well. And then if you could be seated for just a minute, I'll review the mealtime instructions for you. 183.
You are my
Father. How thankful we are once again that thou hast given us this wonderful privilege of coming into thy hallowed presence. We thank thee, Father, for condescending unto us through thy word. We thank thee for uplifting and upbuilding us in this most holy faith. We thank thee, Father, for the trials and the tests that thou hast seen fit to bring upon us. Help us, Father, to endure temptation, that indeed we might receive one day the crown of life, that we might hear that well done, good and faithful servant. May we continue to feed more fully and more faithfully upon the precious promises that thou hast so graciously given to us for our sustenance, for our grace, for our growth in Christ. We ask, Father, for thy forgiveness for anything thought or said or done that was displeasing or out of harmony. Please overrule it to thy name's glory and to our growth in Christ. And it's through his wonderful name that we pray. Amen.